hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us o'er. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more.
And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Everybody that lives around us says to tear that lighthouse down, for the big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use in a standing round. Then my mind goes back to the stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill.
And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Take this opportunity as you take your Bible and you've looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to turn to one verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And while you're finding your place there, I bring greetings from Brother David Thompson, who had his surgery this past week on Wednesday. The surgery went well and he is at home, where not only he is recuperating, but he is receiving much care from Debbie, and he'll be the Lord willing, starting tomorrow, Tuesday, going to a long rehab process through therapy. So you continue to pray for Brother David. We appreciate Brother David and Sister Debbie. Also, from my family, from Sharon and I in particular, we certainly appreciate the kindness that was shown to us by those in the church who gave us personal gifts during the Christmas season. And so we say thank you. It was not taken lightly. It was taken with a heart of appreciation and gratitude for your thoughtfulness during that time of the year. We're I guess essentially we're going to close that out today. When we meet again, if Jesus doesn't come, most of us will meet here again Wednesday. And the church will, we'll take the decorations down and we'll prep ourselves and we'll look forward to the new year that God has before us. What is that new year going to bring? Well, none of us know, really. There's certainly no certainty for some of the things that we shall face, wherein there is some certainty of things that's going to happen. We just know because it's a part of life. But I want to talk to you today on how you, and I want you to listen very carefully to me today. Today is going to be a different type of message. I normally preach expositionally, line upon line and precept upon precept. But God has led me to preach something topical to you. I want to preach on the topic of God's divine order. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, I want to read one verse of Scripture. We saw where Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's the preacher, and then that's what that word means. Solomon wrote that, well, there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. And I think that we, most of us, have lived long enough to understand that. There's a time and a season for things. Some things, though they may be right, they're inappropriate when done at the wrong time. And so we have to find out from God's Word an order. And I want to talk to you about that. And I want you to listen very carefully. What I'm going to preach to you today is not man's dogma. I never do that by the grace of God. It's not my opinion. I'm going to tell you what God says. I do not preach to you to try to force you to do what God says. You are a free moral agent. God has made you an individual, and God has given you the option of choice. You get to choose whether you are going to obey and hearken to what thus saith the Lord, or whether you're going to refuse and deny and disobey what thus saith the Lord. But it is your choice. I'm just responsible for giving you the truth of what thus saith the Lord. And so I pray that you would take it and you would mull on it and meditate on it. God has a divine order. And when God's divine order is followed, Jesus said thee. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye. What's the next phrase say? If you do them. You see, a lot of people know what God has said and they're not happy. Why do you think that is? Because they're not doing what God said. See, just to know what God said is not enough. Did you know there's a lot of people in hell while we're here this morning? They're in hell. They knew that Jesus came and lived and died and was buried and resurrected from the grave for their redemption. They knew that, but they denied it, rejected it. And now they're paying the eternal price for it. And it goes on and on with why people are not happy, no joy, no peace, no blessing. Why? Because God has laid out in His Word things that must be followed in order to receive His blessing. So now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look, if you would, in verse number 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I'm going to read that again. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, did you know that the Bible not only is the roadmap and tells us how to get to heaven, but the Bible tells us how to enjoy things in life. The Bible tells us how to live life. The Bible tells us how to walk with God. The Bible tells us how to have power with God. The Bible tells us how to get along with our neighbor. The Bible tells us how to run our homes. See, the home is not man's idea. The home is God's institution. God ordained the home. Church is not man's idea. Man didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I'd like to go down and build a building so we can all meet and go to church. Church is God's idea. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I realize that's not talking about these walls. It's talking about the body. But the body meets within a building so that we can worship together. Just like they did in the Old Testament in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple. It was a place where the abode of God was, and people recognized that place where they went and they worshiped. Now, I want to talk to you about God's divine order in some things in life. And I could spend weeks talking about this, and I may. But for today, I've pinned down a few things from the Bible that God has a divine order in. Now, God wants to be involved in every facet of my life and in every facet of your life. God wants to be involved in the decisions that I make. God wants me to seek Him for counsel, for wisdom, for direction. The Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 3 that we're not to trust in our own selves, but it says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge Him. And that's what I want us to do. In all of thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Who's directing your paths this morning? Who are we dependent on to direct our paths? Well, I trust that each one of us are depending on God to direct our paths. We are allowing God to get involved in the decision-making process of every area of our lives, that we are seeking His wisdom, that we are following His counsel so that we can have His blessing and approval upon all that we do in life as we face a new year of 2017. Now, if I could tell you this morning, I have a foolproof way. Now, listen to me. I have a foolproof way of how you can have the blessing of God, the approval of God on your life, you would sign up for it. No doubt. Now, I'm not going to stand up here. I'm not one of these prosperity preachers. You know that. Those of you who know me well know very well that. But I am going to tell you that you can have God's blessing and approval on your life, and God will prosper your life. And I'm not talking about just raining down buckets of money. I'm talking about God prospering your soul, God prospering your work, God prospering your life, God prospering your family, God prospering you spiritually as well as in other areas when we follow His divine order. So let's look at it. Number one, what is God's divine order to get to heaven? What is God's divine order in salvation? I'd like for you to write that down. God's divine order in salvation. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's good works, baptism, or church membership, do the best we can, and we go to heaven. That's not God's divine order. You say, but now, preacher, the church over here, or this man over here said, that's not God's divine order. See, God's divine order is, listen to me now, justification, sanctification, glorification. Did you get that? That's God's divine order. For whom He justified, He's going to sanctify. And who is sanctified is going to be glorified. Let me break that down for you. If you're saved, you're going to live for Jesus. You're going to be changed. Because when God saves someone, it changes their life. For who? Listen, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things, and watch this now, are become new. The Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And you know what? It teaches us some things that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. Now let's talk about that again. God's divine order. Don't miss it now. Justification. You must be justified. You must be born again. You must have your sin forgiven if you're going to go to heaven. You must repent of your sin. You must answer God's call. The Spirit of God will call you to salvation. You must answer that call. When the Spirit of God draws one to Christ, they must answer that call, repent of their sin, and place their faith in the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's justification. Therefore, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 4 says that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God has a way, and he has provided the way for every person to be saved in the person of Jesus Christ. And if a man will repent of his sin, and when I say man, I mean man, woman, boy, or girl, when God reveals to that individual, you have sinned against the holy God, you have broken the commandments of God, you have offended God's holiness, if they will repent and humble themselves before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then you will be justified by faith. That's the only way to get to heaven. But did you know that that's not where it ends in salvation? Because Romans chapter 8 says, whom he justified, he sanctified. You see, when God saves us, he starts cleaning us up. You know why? Because when he finds us, we're dirty. You say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. I didn't drink, smoke, or chew. I didn't even run around with those who do. Before I got saved, you're still dirty. I've never snorted a line of coke in my life, preacher. You're still dirty. Booze has never touched my lips. You're still dirty. We're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As it is written, there is none righteous, brethren, none. And so you, listen, set aside this idea because you didn't run with the wild bunch that you're okay. You were born a sinner. And if you die in the condition you were born, you will die in your sin and go to hell. But God doesn't want that. Glad, glorious news. God sent his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What great news we've just celebrated around the Christmas season. The greatest gift of all was the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification now. This is God's divine order. Sanctification. It's a process of where God cleans us up through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the washing of water by the Word. God cleans us up. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. See, that Word gets in us and starts cleaning us, don't it? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, the Word of God has a cleansing effect through the process of sanctification. Now, God's divine order now. Listen, this is not Baptist. This is not Presbyterian. This is not dogma. This is not creed. This is Bible. God's divine order in getting to heaven, in salvation, justification, sanctification. If you've been justified, you're in the process of being sanctified. Amen. You say, well, you know what? I care less if I live for Jesus and I'm cleaned up. I'm still the same I was. I just know I'm going to heaven. I want to give you a very serious reason to doubt that statement. You should be concerned if you've ever been biblically saved, if you have no desire in your heart to serve Jesus Christ with your life. If it doesn't matter to you where you are, who you with, what you do, how you live, something is not right. Amen. And I would really check up on that. I would really see if what I'm believing is what God said or what man said. And so the Bible says justification, sanctification, and thank God for glorification. We're leaving this world one day. Hey, man, we're getting us a glorified body. You know anything about that? I've read what God said about the glorified body, and I'm like the country boy. I'm plumb excited about getting mine. Amen. Gonna get me a glorified body. It's gonna be fashioned like unto his glorious body, the book of Philippians says. And that's Jesus Christ. And so now that's salvation. That's the way you get saved. All right? You understand that? You don't get saved by getting dunked in a baptismal pool. You don't get saved by getting confirmed in the church. Sprinkling nor immersion saves you. Water does not wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So please understand that now. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without applying the blood of Jesus to your heart and life through repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you're yet in your sin. And if you're yet in your sin, you're in a bad way this morning, my friend. And so I pray that you would take God's divine order and realize that justification, sanctification, and then there's glorification. Gonna leave this world one day? That's not the question. You're leaving this world one day. That's not an option. But you do have a choice on where you go when you leave this world. And God has given each one of us, as free moral agents, God has given every one of us that choice. So choose you this day what you will do with what God has said in his divine order. Have you made your reservation? Have you made your preparation? Have you come to Christ? I pray that you have, because it's the only way you're going to get to heaven. There's none other name. Now listen to me. Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. All right? Now, that's in salvation. What about the church? We're in church this morning. Did you know God has a divine order in the church? He does. If you're going to be a part of a local New Testament, now listen to me, God's word, local New Testament, Bible-believing, autonomous, self-sustaining, self-supporting, indigenous, self-governing. Listen to me now. You're going to be a part of that kind of church, which is a Bible-based church. Then you got to be saved. No lost person should have their name on a church roll. Now, don't leave here and say, well, the preacher said everybody on church roll is saved. I didn't say that. I said no lost person should have their name on a church roll. However, I think all of us have been around long enough to know that not every person that's a member of a church is a member of the church of Jesus Christ. There are people who may have their name on three or four church rolls, but their name is not on heaven's roll. So God's divine order in the church is salvation. Salvation. Before you join a local church, make sure you've been saved. Don't think that joining a church is going to get you to heaven. I'm not indicating that there's anyone here that way. I just want to warn you that there are people out there that think because they belong to an organization called a church that they're going to heaven. That is not so. That is not so. I love church. I thank God for church. Many wonderful things have happened for me and my family in church. But church is not going to take me to heaven. You must be saved. And so God's divine order in church is salvation. Once a person gets saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. You say, well, I'm saved, been saved for years, but I've never been baptized. You're not following God's divine order. That might be why you have no peace in your life. That might be why your conscience is troubling you. See, God has a divine order, and it's salvation, baptism. You are to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's the first act of obedience for a child of God. Now, I didn't say sprinkling. Baptism is by immersion. You say, well, that's just the way you Baptists believe. Well, most of us do. But I don't believe that because the Baptists believe that. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. See, I identify with Christ in baptism. Christ went down into the grave, came up out of it. When I get baptized, I go down into the water. Amen. Indicating that I believe that Christ died for my sin. And when I came up out of the water, I indicate that Jesus rose again from the dead for my justification. When I went down in the water, when I immerse in the water someone who has been saved, they are saying, I want to die to my old life and I want to rise again to walk in the newness of life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Church membership. Baptism. Baptism won't get you to heaven no more than church membership will. But it's God's divine order in the church. Amen. So you got salvation. You got baptism. Then church membership. If you're saved and been baptized, you need to unite with a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Don't just run around from church to church seeing what you can find out and what this one's got going on, that one's got going on. Unite with a local New Testament Bible-believing church and serve God with your life. Amen. What if everybody lived that way and nobody united with the church? Could you imagine the chaos that that would bring in the communities? Unite with that church. And then, as tonight, we're going to participate in the Lord's table. Take communion. Take the Lord's table with that church. Take the Lord's table. Identify as you hold that piece of bread in your hand. Identify that you agree with that body of believers. Yes, Christ's body was broken for me. Identify as you take that cup. Yes, Christ's blood was shed for me. Serve God. Take communion with a clean heart and a clear conscience. And then God has gifted every believer. Did you know that? Did you know you have a gift? Did you know that? If you're saved, you have a gift. Are you using that gift in your local church? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm telling you what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that every believer has been given a gift, and that gift is to be used in the local church to profit the believers. You hear those folks up there singing today? Sister Betty and Meredith and Mariah and that quartet. You know what they were doing? They were exercising the gift that God gave them to profit us. I profited from that. How about you? Did you see Sister Carrie up there playing today? Sister Carrie is using the gift that God gave her. We profit from that gift. When you sit in Sunday school this morning, God gifted that teacher that stood before you. We're profiting from the exercising of that gift. You see? So in salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. But now in the church, it's salvation. And then there's baptism. If you're saved, get baptized. I may be speaking to someone this morning, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to get baptized. It's God's divine order. And then you need to join a Bible-believing church. And then you need to participate in the Lord's table with that body of believers to show that you identify with the broken body and the shed blood. And then you need to put your talent to work. Your talent to work in that local assembly to help that church be all it could and should be in the community in which God has planted it. Now that's God's divine order. You see, our world is in chaos today because people are not doing things according to God's divine order. Perhaps your life is in chaos this morning. Could it be because we are not doing things according to God's divine order? Well, let's read on. I've just mentioned this, and I'll mention it in passing. Church leadership. Pastors, deacons, congregation. Now listen to me. That's God's divine order. That's God's divine order. You say, well, I think it ought to be the one with the most money calls the shots. Well, see, that's your divine order. And your divine order gets trumped by God's divine order. Amen. Well, I think it ought to be the person or the family that's been at the church the longest. That's not God's way. Listen, when someone joins our church, If someone joined this morning, can I tell you that your importance to this assembly of believers is just as high as that person who was a charter member here? Amen. If we do it any other way, we're not following God's divine order. Read the book of James. You don't show preferential treatment. Now listen, there are some of us that are closer friends than others, but as a family of God, we love one another. Amen? We love one another. Some of us tolerate one another, but the rest of us love one another. You know what I'm saying? And so it's pastors. God has given, listen, on the job, it's not the workmen and then the supervisors. God has given your supervisor, He has given your supervisor leadership. Leadership for you to follow. You say, I'm not going to follow it. You're not going to do well in life. God has set up laws and restrictions and guidelines for us to follow. Some are called speed limits. You say, well, what happens when you don't follow the speed limit? Oh, I don't know. Tell us, Brother Troy, what happens? Hey, man. We all know what happens when we don't follow speed limits. You follow the rules. You follow the order that God gave. And did you know it's that way in the church too? Now, we don't have that problem here. We have great unity at Fellowship Baptist Church. Oh, we're sinners saved by grace. We have our quirks. We have our moments. But for the most part, we understand that at our best, we're sinners saved by grace. We're God's children. We want to do God's will. Amen? So, in salvation, say it with me, justification, sanctification, glorification. That's God's way. In the church. Listen, in church, there's salvation, baptism, church membership, the Lord's table, and then they're serving God with your life. You say, well, I can't take the Lord's table tonight, preacher. There's just sin between me and God. You're not going to serve God with your life. You're not. Who's going to serve God with open, unconfessed sin in their life? See, the Lord's table is what keeps us focused on what He's done and why He's done it. It helps us to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. And then there's the leadership. Now let's move on to the home. All right? In the home, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teach? The head of every man is what? Christ. Who's the head of Christ? God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is God's divine order. We ought to know these things. Who's the head of the wife? Husbands. Who's the head of the children? Parents. Children, obey your parents. Is that what the Bible teaches? Sure it is. This is God's divine order. You say, well, preacher, I tell you, we got all kinds of havoc in our home. Maybe that God's divine order is not being followed in your home. I can't indict you. I don't know. I can only tell you the way that it's going to be and has been done in the Freeman residence. In my home, we're going to follow, by the grace of God, God's divine order. The children in our home don't make decisions. They follow directions. Amen. Well, we better get with the children. You go in there and you got 9-year-olds saying, well, I don't want to do that. You say, preacher, that doesn't really happen, does it? I don't know. How many of you think that really happens? Raise your hand. The rest of you need to get out more often. It's happening everywhere. I'm telling you, God's divine order now. Listen to me. God's divine order. Look, you want to turn there? 1 Corinthians? We're right here close to it. 1 Corinthians, just turn a few pages back in verse number, chapter 11. Look at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 3. I'm telling you, this is God's divine order. You say, I'm not going to follow it. Your new year is going to have some glitches in it. You're going to miss some peace, some joy. You're going to miss some blessing from God because you've gotten out of order. Verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the Bible. I don't think anyone in here would want to argue with that, but just in the event that you do, just go home and memorize that verse. And every time that you feel like, no, I want to change that around, you remember now, this is God's way. And this is not the only place in the Scripture. I'm talking to you about God's divine order. Let me give you a couple more, and then we'll follow up on this or see what God would have us to do going forward. Let's look at sex. God's divine order in sex. Now I got your attention, amen. Kept fishing until I got your attention. Some of you set up a little straight there. You say, I don't know, preacher. I don't know if we ought to talk about that. Well, God talked about it. I believe we ought to talk about things God talked about. What is God's divine order in sex? Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that have and that are ruining their lives because they got outside and stay outside of God's divine order. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to say by this. If you've gotten out of God's divine order in this or any area, that's not to say that you can't get back in God's divine order. Amen. Aren't you glad God is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth? Amen. But now let's look at the way the world looks at God's divine order in sex. Oh, he is so wonderful. Oh, she's the greatest thing I've ever seen. Let's have sex. That's not God's divine order. God's divine order is you need to pray. And then God will send you to someone or send someone to you, and then you experience love for one another. And then there's marriage. Now you can have sex. I'm going to have sex before I get married. You're going to mess up. I'm not going to listen to any preacher. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, I know. That's why you don't have any peace in your life. That's why there's no joy. That's why people's lives are in chaos. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I'm telling you what God said. You see, sometimes it's easy when the preacher says God's divine order and salvation is justification, sanctification, glorification. Amen, preacher, camp out. We love it. But now when we get down to where the rubber meets the road, how we live, we ought to be saying the same thing. Amen, preacher. Amen. This is what God said. So just in the event there's some folks under the sound of my voice today that thinks that I'm going to be that spineless, little weak-kneed noodle of a preacher that'll tell you it's okay, you didn't find him today. It is a sin against a holy God to have extramarital or premarital sex. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't even care what some preachers say. God said it's wrong. And if God said it's wrong, I want to follow God's divine order. Love, marriage, sex, and then if it's God's will, children. You get it out of order, it's no different than getting baptism before salvation. It's out of God's divine order. And there's going to be complications. But did you know you could write that wrong? Even this morning, just like you can write that wrong, if you've been dipped in a pool of water thinking you're going to heaven and you realize, oh, that didn't save me, I need to get saved, I need to come to Christ, you can do the same thing and get forgiveness from God for getting that out of order too. Amen. What about money? A lot of talk about money today. See, I'd like to have a lot of money, preacher. Well, if God wants you to have it, you should have it. But let's talk about God's divine order in money. We seem to be kind of mixed up today about money. Are you getting this feel that maybe people think God's divine order in sex is, I hold my hand out and you put it in there? That's not God's divine order. Amen. See, even that little one agrees with me. He said, it's just a blah, bunch of blah, 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 preacher. You better believe it's just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Because God said in 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3, in verse number 10, that if a man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. So what is God's divine order with money? Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. God's divine order in money is preparation, work, spend. That's God's divine order. You shouldn't have money if you're not willing to work for it. Is that what the Bible teaches? Hey, everybody in here ought to be standing up shouting, glory to God, hallelujah. You better believe that's what the Bible teaches, preacher. The reason our country is trillions of dollars in debt is because we're trying to play Robin Hood. Take from the rich and give to the poor. That's not God's way. Now, I want to make it very clear here this morning because somebody I just know is going to leave. So I tell you what, that preacher, he's hard-hearted. He said if a man couldn't work, he shouldn't eat. I didn't say that, nor did God say that. I didn't say if a man couldn't work. God didn't say if a man couldn't work. If a man would not work. See, if you can work, but you're too lazy to work, you go without food for a while, that'll take care of laziness. Amen. Amen. How you know, preacher? Well, I've been without a few meals. I know you can't tell it today, but there was a day. All right? God's divine order, brethren. See, God's always right. Man's got this mixed up. Man's got this mixed up. We think, well, you know, this happened or that happened, so let's just pile it on. Give me your money. I'm going to give some of it to him. Go to work and get money. Hey, man, if you're well-abled and you're well-bodied to work, go to work. Amen. Amen. So, work, money, now you buy. Don't expect to be buying a bunch of stuff you're not willing to work. Amen. Boy, I tell you, the longer we go, the deeper it gets. Well, I'm going to give you one more. All right, I'm going to give you one more. There's many things I could, I mean, listen, I'm amazed. All of this is in the Bible. You do know that. I've given you scripture for every one of them. That one was 2 Thessalonians 3:10. All right? This is Bible teaching. It sounds a little foreign because, well, we don't hear it much anymore. But God does have a divine order. And He expects me and you and our families, He expects us to abide by it and go by it. And when we do, there's going to be order and blessing. There's going to be conscious that's clean and clear. There's going to be joy. But when we go against it, there's going to be consequences and chaos. There's going to be a lack of blessing and God's approval. Let me close with this one because everyone wants joy. Now, I've got several others, but because of time, and I know I haven't been preaching long, it probably just seems like 5 minutes to you, right? Why can't y'all have the love that Jacob had? Amen. His love for Rachel was just, you know, just so short of a time for the love that he had for her. Let's talk about joy. How do you get joy in life? We talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? Did you know that God's Word has a divine order for joy? Can I tell you something? Would you write down this verse of Scripture? As a believer now, I'm talking to believers right now, just if you're saved, Psalm 126 in verse number 6. I am told that a part of me getting joy from God is going to have to be getting involved in the heartbeat of God. Now, what is the heartbeat of God? The souls of men. See, this church was planted here not just to feed the saints and to edify the body, but it was planted here to reach the lost. And as you see these flags around, these are not just countries that we have visited and liked. These are countries where we have partnered with people around the world and where there's churches just like this preaching the Word of God in these countries because we believe that the gospel is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Doesn't matter where they're from, what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what area they live in, whether it's a village or a big city. Every person should hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want everyone to know my Lord. I want everyone to know Jesus. I want everyone to experience what He's done in my life. Don't you? I believe He's worthy of that. Psalm 126 verse 6 says, if you'll go and you'll weep, then you will doubtless come again. If you will sow, you will come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves. You want to rejoice? Did you see that word doubtless in there? It's a guarantee. You say, I want some rejoicing, preacher. Then get involved in what God's involved in. Get involved in reaching people. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. You go out to eat, the people that wait on you need to hear the gospel. You go up here to 7-Eleven, you go to Sheetz to get fuel, or you go in, if you go in, give them a gospel tract. You meet in 7-Eleven, you meet a friend, a neighbor in the post office, give them a gospel tract. Get the gospel out. You want joy in your life? Share the gospel. No wonder so many people are sad and down. Could you imagine if this lady right here, and Mary's an intelligent lady, and I'm not saying that joking, she is. I'm not joking. She's an intelligent lady. She is. What if Mary, how many people in here, and I'm going to close with this, have someone in your family that has cancer? It could be immediate family or extended family. You have someone in your family that has cancer. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Raise it high. That's a lot of us. Keep it up. Look around you. Okay? Raise it high now. Would I be exaggerating to say that's about 40%, maybe close to 50%? That's close. All right? All right? If you don't have someone in your family, you know somebody that has cancer. What if this lady had the cure to that cancer? What if this lady had the cure to cancer and didn't share it with your loved ones, didn't share it with people? She said, I'm not going to share it until you come up off the price. You give me the money. Now, that stuff like this happens all the time. You know this, right? About our government. Right? And I didn't get in God's divine order to the government, or you would have probably wanted to stone me. Some of you would have. Some of you would have been shouting amen as loud as you did at some other points. But listen to me. God has a divine order for government too. But let's get back to that cancer situation. This lady over here has the remedy. She has the cure. But she won't share it with no one. You think she's a good person? You think she's a good person? She won't share it. My mother's got cancer and she won't share it with me. She's got the answer. She won't share it. It's pretty low. Holding out. You know, when that loved one dies with cancer, their body's only going to go to the grave. Their spirit's going to go somewhere forever. If they're saved, they're going to go to heaven. They're going to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If they're not, they're going to be like that rich man in Luke 16. They're going to, in hell, lift up their eyes. So what about us? We have the solution and the answer to a very important dilemma that man faces. It's kind of a spiritual cancer. It's called sin. And I know the cure. I possess the answer. His name is Jesus. If I'm not willing to share it with other people, there's no way I can be upset at this lady for not sharing the cure to cancer. So don't you get all upset now when there's conspiracies in our government that don't share the cure to diseases if you're not out trying to get people saved. If you're not sharing that gospel message, get a little upset with yourself first, and there'll be enough of frustration to go around to the government for the conspiracies and the money racket that's involved in not releasing some of these remedies and some of these solutions that they have for some of the diseases that's in our world. Rejoicing. Well, if I was holding back something that was going to change someone's life and even eternity, I'd find it a little hard to rejoice too. It would just be seasonal. But when you're sharing, the Word of God said, doubtless you're going to be rejoicing. All right? Let's stand. You know, I hope that if nothing else today, I whet your appetite a little bit to show you that, you know, the Bible has a divine order. You get in this book and you start seeing, you know what? God's got a divine order for things. The church, the home, relationships, marriage. I didn't get into that one. work, money. God's got a divine order, and it's in this book. Have you cared enough to know what it is so you can do it? I hope that you have. I believe many of you have. I do. But I must confess to you, it's not as easy as it was preaching it today to follow that divine order. Sometimes I get off track with God's divine order. What about you? I do. Sometimes I get off track in this area. I find myself on track in this and this and this area, and I think, okay, but I fall off of the track on this area. It's kind of hard to keep balanced in these things that God has brought divine order to. But it can be done. Because there is a time and a season for everything. Isn't that what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes? So let's bow our heads together.